Okay, so without further ado, let's begin our Wednesday night Parsha Shir. This week, a night early, but we're still doing our regular theme, which is Rambam versus Ramban, Parshat Bo. But this week, it's going to be a little bit of a twist. I don't have a particular question or part of the story that we're really asking about. Instead, this week, we're going to be just learning a Ramban. This happens to be the last Ramban in Parshat Bo. It's on the final Pasuk. If you just want to know what Pasuk it's on the Pasuk that refers to the Tefillin. Vayala'ot al yadcha ulutatavot beninecha, ki b'chozek yad hotzeyanu Hashem mimitzrayim. So this is the mitzvah of Tefillin. And in fact, the first half of the Ramban, Nachmanides' comments on this Pasuk, are devoted to the Tefillin, where he talks about where we put it on our head and why we put it there and what it represents. But we're skipping that. We're actually skipping that. And we're going to start halfway through this very long comment. If you want to see how long it is, this is the Ramban's comment. It starts over here at the top, and it goes and goes and goes and goes and goes all the way till down there. So we're only doing the second half. That's what I have over here. And we're going to read through it. And what I'd like to do is kind of tease out the very, very important theological implications of the Ramban's comments, and also contrast or compare and contrast with some of the writings of Maimonides, of Rambam, which is what we like to do here. Okay? Everybody good? Thumbs up? Okay, great. Let's do it. So, Ramban begins. He says, "V'ata omer lecha klal b'ta mitzvot rabot." I want to tell you the reason behind many mitzvot. Now, how many mitzvot do we have? We have 613 mitzvot. 248 mitzvot ta'aseh, 365 mitzvot lo ta'aseh, almost everybody agrees about that. And Ramban pretty much is on board with that idea. But he says, if you look at many, many of the mitzvot, you'll find that there is a common theme. There's many ways to categorize mitzvot. Like I gave one. Positive mitzvot versus passive / negative mitzvot. That's one way to do it. You could contrast, Barbara, can you hear me now? Is everything okay? Barbara said she couldn't hear. Barbara, you might have a problem with your speaker. There are many ways to divide them up. We can divide them into mitzvot of Yirah versus mitzvot of Ahava. We could divide them into mitzvot and chukim. We could divide them all kinds of different ways. But the Ramban is going to point out one specific theme which threads its way through many of the mitzvot, and he wants to explain why. I'm not going to reveal what it is yet. He says, look, gives a history lesson. Me'et heyot avodah zara ba'olam. Avodat gilulim ba'olam, mimei Enosh. He said, from the time of Enosh, Enosh is going all the way back to the post-Adam generation. Anybody know where Enosh fits in over there? So in my family, we have a mnemonic that we came up for the first 10 generation. It goes like this. Eish akam, yachachachachachachacha. It's a fun one. Okay, now without any practice, I haven't thought about this in I think 3 years since we came up with it. I'm going to try to do it. Okay, Eish Akam Yachachachacha. Aleph is obviously Adam. Shin is obviously who can do it. This everybody should know. Shin, Sheit, right? Adam had three children. Yes, Kain, Hevel, and Sheit. Sheit is where we all come from. So then it gets a little bit more difficult. Eish Akam. So we'll skip the Aleph for a second, although you should know. And then we have Kuf, which is Kenan. And then Mem, which is... Oh, no. The Mem is...
Metushalach?
It's not Metushalach, because he's one of the Chaz. What's the Mem? What's the Mem, Martin?
Mehuyael?
It's... Mechiael? All right, you look it up right now. And then we get to the Yachachachacha. That's Yered. And then, Mahalalel. Sonia got it. Sonia got it. It's Mahalalel. Mahalalel, and then Yered, and then you start the Chaz. So the Chaz go, I think it's, in fact, Metushalach, Lemach, someone, and then Noach. No, Lemach is Noach's father, Metushalach. Ah, yes, Chanoch, yes. So it goes, I think it's Metushalach, Chanoch, Lemach, Noach. I might be out of order. But anyways, what did we skip in the middle? Eish Akam, that's Enosh. Enosh is the second Aleph. Okay, so it's Adam, Shet, and Enosh. So can you believe it? The Ramban says that Avodah Zarah goes all the way back to the time of Enosh. That's what the Ramban is saying over here. The truth is, in this case, the Ramban is not alone. The Rambam gives a little brief history of Avodah Zarah, and it's almost exactly the same as the Ramban's. So this one I'm actually going to show you because I didn't put it on the sheet. In Hilchot Avodah Zarah, the very first perek of Hilchot Avodah Zarah, which is supposed to be, you know, a book of laws, but the Rambam, what does he start? Bimei Enosh ta'u bnei Adam ta'ut gadol. V'nivara atzat chachmei ha'Torah dor ve'enosh atzmo min ha'Torah haya. The Rambam here implies that, well, not implies, he says outright that Enosh himself, Enosh, the grandson of Adam, was one of the people who started up with Avodah Zarah. Now, he didn't start up with Avodah Zarah like hardcore. He believed that, Enosh said that, you know, Hashem created the Kochavim, he created the sun. So it's worthwhile to worship or to be, you know, at least, you know, entreaty the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that as a way to get to Hashem. And then it got worse. It snowballed from there. But the Ramban and the Rambam are both on board with this. It may be that the Ramban doesn't think that Enosh himself did anything wrong. He just says, "Be'olam mimei Enosh, hechlu hadeot lishtabesh be'amuna." Now, the Ramban is going to say that there were three mistakes that people made, three possible mistakes that people made, which is simply amazing given that this is only two generations removed from Adam. What were the three categories of heretics? Mehem kofrim bi'ikar v'amim ki olam kadmon. There was one group that said, no God. The world, chas v'shalom, has existed eternally. It has always existed. There was never a time that it came into existence. It's just always existed. Then he says there's another one. There are those who admit, they say, we believe in God, but he doesn't know anything about what's going on. Does God really know anything about what's going on earth? No. And then there are those who say that, you know what, God knows what's going on, but he can't do anything about it. Yasua, or he's not interested in doing anything about it. He made man like the fish in the sea. He doesn't look. He doesn't pay attention to anything. There's no schar v'onesh. It doesn't matter what you do. He doesn't care. And even if he cared, he couldn't do anything about it. These are the three positions of the heretics of those times. When God approaches a certain person on earth and does something, he changes the world. That unravels all three of these mistakes. Because it proves that obviously he exists because he's doing something. And number two, he knows what's going on because he's involving himself. And number three, he is able to change things. So unravels everything. And to put the cherry on top, when he not only does something to change the natural order of the universe, but he notify somebody beforehand that it's going to happen, that's something special. That brings in the truth of Nevuah. Good. That proves the entirety of the Torah, because it proves that not only is God exist, the fact that God exists, the fact that he involves himself in the world is a not organized religion idea. It's just, that's just classic regular religion. What makes this special is that once he involves himself with a specific person, that means he's chosen that person. And we believe that he chose us. And that's why we believe in the validity of the Torah. Okay. Now, we skip forward a little bit. And now we're going to get to what the Ramban wants to talk about. Ba'avur, ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo yaseh oto mofit b'chol dor le'inei kol rasha u'kofer, yitzave otanu shenaseh tamid zikaron v'ot la'asher ra'u einenu. Because Hashem does not want to do a miracle in every generation, he's not going to put on a show every generation. Now, I once heard a story that an atheist came into a hotel. It's like, you know, the olden days, 18th century, 17th century. And he was a Jewish atheist, and he came in and he said, feed me milk and some meat. And he said, I'm going to eat them together, and if God wants to stop me, let him strike me down with lightning. And everybody's silent to me. He starts eating his cheeseburger, and nothing happens. He finishes, doesn't bench, gets up, and walks out. Everybody's kind of taken aback. They don't know what to do with it. A big rabbi comes in, and the bartender calls him over to the, you know, to the bar and says, you know, something really disturbing just happened, and he explains the story. And the rabbi says, okay, what's the problem? He said, well, you know, it's strange. Why didn't God do anything? Why didn't he stop him? Why didn't he shoot him down with lightning? So the rabbi said, you know, I notice you've got some trophies on the wall over there. What are the trophies for? He says, oh, that's my daughter's trophy. She's a ballet champion. She's really an expert at the ballet. He says, okay, well, call your daughter in here. So the daughter comes in. The rabbi says, well, you know, can you do a dance? Show me what you can do. And the girl says, what? No, I'm not going to do a dance right now. He said, well, why not? She says, I'm the champion. I'm a ballet champion. I don't just do dances just anywhere. You know, I get honor and I get paid to dance. I'm not going to do it just stam for free. The rabbi said, your little daughter is not willing to dance for me, and you want God to strike somebody down with lightning just because an atheist is calling him out on it? God doesn't perform at our bidding. He's not going to just do whatever we want or feel like he has a need to prove himself. If your daughter doesn't feel like she needs to prove herself, then why should God? So the Ramban is essentially saying, you know, he's not going to do it every generation. So he's only going to do it once. Now, when did he do it? When did he reveal himself in the most obvious way possible?
Har Sinai.
Well, even before Har Sinai, right? He revealed himself in Mitzrayim. Paro says, I don't know this God. I have no idea what you're talking about. So Hashem hits him, and again and again and again, 10 times, the Makot, which obviously culminates with the event of Har Sinai. But the entire process of Yetziat Mitzrayim was a process of God revealing himself. That's what it was. And the Ramban says he's only going to do it once. But then we have a problem. How are we going to remember? How are we going to keep this in mind? Maybe Hashem should reveal himself any generation. So Ramban says, no, he's not going to. He doesn't have to. You know why? Because he reveals himself once, and then he makes sure that we remember it. How does he make sure we remember it? Let's count. How many mitzvot can you come up with that are zecher litziat Mitzrayim? Let's see. How many can you come up with? Let's see. Out of the 613. Let's go. Let's start. You can write them in if you want.
Kiddush.
Kiddush on Shabbos. Okay. No. Got to get the ball rolling. Let's say Pesach, which includes Korban Pesach, the Seder night, Matzah, about four Yisurim of not eating Chametz, Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. Okay, then we have Sukkot, which includes the Arba Minim and the Sukkah itself, which is Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim. Then we have, I'm going to stop using my fingers, we have the Shtei Alechem and Shavuot, we have Shavuot itself. We have the rest of the Mitzvot of Shabbat, not just Kiddush, everything is Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim ultimately. Mezuzah is Yetziat Mitzrayim, is Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim. Tzitzit, Tfilin, Pidyon HaBen. Birkat Amazon references Yetziat Mitzrayim. Almost everything we've got, not almost everything we've got. I would say about 30% of the mitzvot that we have in the Torah are Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim. When the Ramban says, I'm going to tell you a rule, B'tam Mitzvot Rabot, this is what he's talking about. He says, why do we have 30% of the 613 mitzvot in the Torah, 30% of them are Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim? Why is that? How could it be? And his answer is because Hashem wants to make sure that we remember Yetziat Mitzrayim. It's the most important event in our history because it reveals God's presence. And he wants to make sure that we remember it every single day. We have a mitzvah of remembering Yetziat Mitzrayim every day. Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim. Every day. We read Shema twice a day, which also references it. So this is what he says. Ichmir mod binyan azek kamo shechayav karet b'achilat chametz uba azivat ha'pesach v'hitzrich shenichtov koma shenirei leinu b'otot ha'moftim al yadeinu v'al beinenu tefillin, v'lichtov oto od al pitchei batim b'mezuzot, v'shon eskir zo b'finu b'boker b'erev, k'mo sh'amru amed v'yatziv d'oraita, v'ma sh'katuv l'man tizkoret yom tzitcha mirash m'shayim kol yimei chayecha, v'shon aseh sukkah b'kol shana. That was just part of the list. It says, how many mitzvot do we have that are zeichel yitzhiyat Mitzrayim? V'chein kol keyote ben, mitzvot rabot, zeichel yitzhiyat Mitzrayim, v'hakol liyot lanu b'kol adorot edut u'moftim shelo yishtakhu. The whole purpose of it is to make sure that we don't forget. V'liya pitchon pe lakofer lakhish emunat Elohim. Instead of Hashem doing the miracles every single year, every generation, he did it once, and then we're supposed to just, you know, keep it alive. Ki hakone mezuzah bezuzachad v'kava b'pitcho v'nitkaven b'inyana kvar. You buy a mezuzah, you put it up on your door, there you go. Ultimately, you're connecting yourself to Yetziat Mitzrayim. Now, Yetziat Mitzrayim is not the point. What's the point? The point is those three principles that are proven by Yetziat Mitzrayim. The fact that Hashem created the world, the fact that he's paying attention to the world, the fact that he can change the world. That's the point. And every single time we do one of those mitzvot, we're supposed to call that up. Now he says an important thing. Ulefichach, amru havizar b'mitzakala kevachamura shekulan chamudot v'avchavivot mod. To be careful with every single mitzvah. Shebekol sha'adam odeh behen elohav. V'kavanat, here we go, kavanat kol mitzvot. Shnamin v'eloheinu v'nodeh elav shehu barin. Shehu baranu. The point of all mitzvot is to acknowledge God and realize that he created us. Not only that, that's the whole point of creation. That's the point of the creation of the world, to recognize God. There's no point to the first creation. The whole purpose of creation is to recognize and realize that Hashem created us. You know, people spend their entire lives trying to find out what's the point of life. And apparently, Ramban says, it's right here. The point of life is to realize that Hashem created us. What do you make of that idea? Has anybody heard this idea before? The point of life is to realize that Hashem created us. Does it seem kind of self-referential? Hashem created people for the purpose of acknowledging his presence. Or his existence.
No, because it means that you've got a reason for being alive. You've got a purpose. You weren't created. If Hashem created us, then presumably it wasn't just stem. It was, we've got a reason to be here.
Right. Well, and the Ramban says apparently the ultimate reason to be here is to recognize Hashem and that he created us. So I'm just wondering, what do we make of this idea? Like, is that a legitimate purpose?
It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy almost. And it's, as you say, self-referential. It also implies that Hashem is lacking something.
Right. So the idea that's, you know, let's keep this out of the court of God, right? And what he needs and why he needs. Let's talk about just us. What does he want from us? He wants from us that we just should acknowledge him as if that's what. Unless, Martin, what you're saying is it almost makes Hashem sound needy, like, oh, he needs us to recognize him and to acknowledge his presence. Okay, maybe it could come off that way. Has anybody ever heard another explanation for what the purpose of life is and why Hashem created the world? So there's actually a line in Halachic Man where Rav Chaim of Brisk, Rabbi Soloveitchik mentions, Rav Chaim of Brisk asked his students, you know, why did God create the world? And one of his students said, in order to give, the ultimate good. And Rav Chaim said, no, it's because he willed it. So that's classic Brisker answer. It's basically, you know, we can't understand why God does something. We can just understand that God does something. But let's focus on the answer that the Talmud gave, because the Talmud didn't make it up. He got it from somewhere. He got it from the Mesilat Yesharim. The Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, in the first chapter of his famous book, Mesilat Yesharim, tells us what the purpose of life is. The purpose of life is to enjoy ourselves. That's right. The greatest Musar work ever. And he starts by saying the point of life is to have a good time, to have the best time possible. That's the point of life. The Ramchal writes this. I'm not making it up. Ah, you know what? I don't have to just say it. You can even see it. Show it to you.
No,
I'll show you. It's a good line. The point of life. Let's see if we can find it. Machshavat Yisrael should be here. You know what? I'll just search for it. And I'll find it. Silat Yisharim.
Rabbi, he says, but that he says the best way to have a good life is to be the Bek Hashem.
Ah, ha, 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 ha. Clive has read Nesilat Yisharim. Very good. That's true. Clive realizes that I'm being a little bit disingenuous and hyperbolic with my analysis of the first opening. Hine, ma shahonu harunu chachminu zechonu livracha hu, shahadam lo nivra ela lehit aneg al Hashem, v'lehenot miziv shchinato. The point of life is to bask in Hashem's glory and to bask in, you know, the enjoyment of being close to God. But the reason is that that is the greatest joy that a person can have. Okay? And he even adds, the real place where you're really going to enjoy is Olam Haba. But the point is, the point of life, Clive, you agree, the point of life is to enjoy. Right? Ultimately, that's the point of life. But we've realized that the only way to really enjoy life is to be close to Hashem. It could be that he and the Ramban are not so far away. Maybe what the Ramban is really saying is that Hashem created the world so that we would acknowledge his presence and his existence and thereby come to try to be closer to him and get the highest enjoyment. I'm not saying that. Or Simcha Zissel Ziv, the Sam Derech, who was a great expert on the Ramban, he claims that that's how you can put the two together. The Mesilat Yisharim and the Ramban are both saying the same thing. The Ramban is simply describing the mechanism by which you can achieve the greatest good, which is acknowledging God's existence. Anyways, he continues, the Kavanat Ramamuta Kol B'Tfilot. Why do we shout during Tfilah? Why do we sing? The Kavanat Bate Knesset. Why do we get together even when there's Corona? B'Zchut Tfilat HaRabim. And the purpose of mass prayer, Zeo shi'elev ni'adam makom yitkapsu v'yodu la'el shebra'am v'him si'am v'yifarsam uze v'yomu l'fanam b'yotecha anachnu. That's how we get together and we declare, Hashem, you created us. Kel adon al kol ha'masim. Baruch u'mvarach v'fi kol neshama. Right? We get together and we declare our recognition. V'zu kavanatam b'masha amru v'yikaru elohim v'chazka mikana talamit shatfila tzvicha kol. You have to call out. Chatzifa netzach levisha, right? We have to be chatzuf. We have to be brazen with our declaration of Hashem's existence. And now we finally get to probably the most famous sentence in the Ramban's entire book. Ramban ends and he says, "What was the great majesty of Yetziat Mitzrayim? Why was it so central to Judaism? Min hanisim hagedolim." Hamufursamim, Adam Mode Benisim Hanistarim, Shehem Yesod HaTorah Kula. From the great miracles of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Makot, Har Sinai, the Man, etc., etc. From the great miracles, the ones that are very, you know, overt and bombastic, a person comes to recognize and acknowledge the itty bitty small miracles. What are the little small miracles that the Ramban is talking about? Barbara says the sunrise, natural beauty. Okay. Does everybody agree with Barbara?
No, I don't mean natural beauty. I mean the laws, the fact that the world, the Hashem has created the world, that it functions.
Right. No, exactly. Yeah, I know exactly what you mean. You're saying natural law or the way that the world actually works, that itself is the Nisim HaNistarim that the Ramban is talking about, the hidden miracles.
Yeah.
Okay. Does everybody agree with Barbara? Anybody disagree? Okay. She'ein la'adam chelek b'torat Moshe Rabbeinu, ad she'namin b'kol v'arinu mikreinu shukulam nisim, ein bahem teva u'minago shel olam. So here it gets a little bit tricky. What's the Ramban saying over here? A person doesn't have a portion in Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah unless they believe that all of our things, Vareinu, Emikreinu, and all of the things that happen to us, they are all miracles. There is no such thing as nature or the way of the world. Ben berabim ben biyachid. Ela im yaseh hamitzvot yatzlichan uscharo v'im yavor aleihem yichritenu ansho. If a person does mitzvot, he'll be rewarded. If a person does averot, he'll be cut off. Hakol begzirat alyon. Kasher iskar tikvar. V'itparsemu anisim anistarim binyan harabim kasher yavo biyudei haTorah binyan habrachot v'hakvalot. And these nisim and nistarim will become famous. They'll become pronounced through the brachot and the klalot that will come later on, in Sefer Dvarim and in Parshat Bechukotai, etc., etc. Does anybody want to revise what Barbara said over here, or we're still happy with what Barbara said?
Can you go through what the Ramban said just again? Because I lost it in the middle. What's he saying?
He says, let's start from the beginning again. From the big miracles, a person acknowledges the small miracles, which are the basis, the foundation of the entire Torah. Because a person doesn't have a portion in Moshe's Torah unless they believe that everything that happens is all miracles and there is no teva. There's no such thing as natural order. And it doesn't matter if it's rabim or yachid. It doesn't matter if it's happening to many people or to single people. Rather, if a person does mitzvot, im yaseh mitzvot, yatzlechenu scharo, he'll be rewarded. And if a person does avirot, yavor aleihem, yachritenu ansho, hakol begzirat alyon. Everything is a decree from above, kasher yizkar tikvar, and yitparsemu anisim anistarim binyan harabim, kasher yavor biyudei haTorah binyan brachot haklalot. And the miracles that will happen to the rabim, to the public people, to large amounts of people, that will come in the recounting of brachot and klalot in Parshat Bechukotai and in the Tochacha and Dvarim, etc., etc.
I'm not understanding something. I'm seeing two opposing thoughts here.
Okay.
The last thought says we haven't seen these nisim and nistarim yet. They're coming. You will see them ultimately. They're coming, but okay. the previous thing said, everything is right. Nes, it's not teva.
Right.
Are these two statements in conflict?
You tell me.
To my first glance, it seems like they're in conflict.
Okay, how can we fix it? So usually when you see this Ramban quoted, people take Barbara's position. At first glance, that's how he starts off. He says, a person sees Nisim Gedolim and he acknowledges Nisim Nistarim. What are Nisim Nistarim? The sunset, gravity, right? The nuclear force, birth, everything. Everything is Nisim Nistarim. And in fact, the Ramban goes on, he says, a person must believe that there is no such thing as tefa u'minhago shel olam. There's no such thing as nature, which means everything that happens in this world is miraculous. There's actually a philosophical term for this. It's called occasionalism, which means that at every single second, Hashem is, or God, whatever, is making things happen. There's no pattern. There's no nature. There's no science. There are no laws in the world. It's just Hashem deciding at every single moment that gravity should continue to work. There's no such thing as gravity. It's just that every single time I let go, Hashem decides that it should fall. Every time. Every time. And you know what? This is not beyond God. God is all-knowing and all-powerful, so he can do that, right? But there's no such thing as, oh, Hashem said that there should be such a thing called gravity. Press the button, and from then on, there's gravity until he presses another button to stop the gravity. That's called science. That would be science, right? Hashem says science on until he turns it off. Ramban seems to be saying, no.
Laws of science.
So the Ramban seems to be saying, no, there's no such thing as laws of science. Ein behem teva u'minago shel olam. Everything is nisim nistarim. How else do you understand saying that everything is a little miracle? Everything is a little miracle means that God is deciding every moment to do it. By definition, a miracle is a lack of science. We usually think that a miracle happens occasionally. So usually there's science and then you have a miracle. But the Rabban's saying Nisim are always, it's always a miracle. He seems to be saying that. But I don't think he is. And many people don't think he is. And the reason is that when you look at the whole statement in context, what he appears to be talking about is something very specific. He appears to be saying that, okay, we have all these big miracles of Mitzrayim, which proves what? He's been saying this the whole time. It proves that there's a God and that God is paying attention, that God can change the world. That's what it proves. It also proves the Nisim Nistarim Bore the Nisim Nistarim. So in context, what the Nisim Nistarim appear to be is the fact that if I do a mitzvah, I will be rewarded. And if I do an avera, I will be punished. Is there anything natural about that idea? Is there anything scientific about that idea? If I eat a piece of chelev, of forbidden fat, I'm going to get karet and I'm going to die early, according to the Torah, for example. If I eat matzah on Pesach, so it's going to be very, very bad. I'm going to get a punishment for that. There's nothing natural in that. There's no scientific explanation for that if Hashem is doing it. The fact that, you know, I will win the lottery if I give enough tzedakah, right? So there's no causality in terms of physics. That's what he means by nisim nistarim. The reward or the punishment for mitzvot and averot, those are the things that a person will come to acknowledge. Okay? Now, did everybody understand what I said? Let's go back and read the paragraph and you tell me if this is what he's saying. Okay? Read the paragraph with what I said in mind. From the big miracles, person acknowledges the small miracles, which is the foundation of the Torah. The foundation of the Torah. What does that mean, the foundation of the Torah? She'ein la'adam chelik b'torah ad Moshe Rabbeinu ad sh'namin b'kol v'arinu mekreinu sh'kulam nisim ein b'em teva u'min hago shel olam bein b'rabim bein b'yachid, whether they happen to large groups of people or small groups of people. Ela im yaseh mitzvot yatzlichenu scharo v'im yavur aleim yachiritenu ansho. If a person does mitzvot, he'll be rewarded. If a person does averot, he'll be punished. Hakol b'gzirat alyon kasher iskarti kfar v'itzparsimu hanisim hanisarim b'inyan harabim kasher yavo b'yehudei haTorah b'inyan brachot v'klalot. This will be proven later on when the Torah talks about brachot and klalot.
Danny?
Yes.
What happens to a person? Are we talking about this world or are we talking about Olam Haba?
I'm 100% talking about this world.
That doesn't always prove itself.
I fully am on board.
It doesn't always prove itself in this world.
I'm fully on board with you in sentiment, but realize that we're talking about the Ramban explaining the Torah. The Torah certainly seems to imply that there is a direct causation from mitzvot and averot to our lives. I am not going to get involved in how we figure out how the causation works. I'm not going to get involved in people's, you know, intimate lives and whether or not they're good or bad, but it's clear from the themes of Tanakh and from Chumash itself that there is meant to be a causation from mitzvot to reward and from averot to punishment. Clear. The whole book of Eov is an investigation of that idea, but it's clear that that's an assumption.
So he's saying that the hidden miracles are the connection between schar and onish, between mitzvot and schar and onish.
1,000%. Yes, 1,000%. And that's all he's saying. In other words, he's not claiming anything about the nature of reality and whether or not there is such a thing as science. He's not claiming anything about that. Well, he is. He's saying that the reward for mitzvot are outside the bounds of science. They don't work within natural law. And our belief that they should happen. Baruch, I realize that you're saying, you know, we don't always see it work out that way, but we all believe that God does intervene to reward or to punish people. That belief is based on Yetziat Mitzrayim ultimately. That's the Ramban's point. That belief is based on what we saw at Yetziat Mitzrayim and what we acknowledge every single day through the performance of the mitzvot that have to do with Yetziat Mitzrayim. Okay. Now, well, I want to break this.
Just one more thing. How does that fit into the tzaddik v'ralo, v'rasha v'tov?
Every Rishon, every Achron will have a different way of attacking that question, and the Ramban devotes pages and pages in Shaar HaGemul to that question. It's a great question, way beyond our scope. Now, this is the Ramban over here. I said that we were going to compare and contrast. So the first thing we're going to compare and contrast with the Rambam, with Maimonides, is Maimonides' approach to miracles. Okay? So on the one hand, what would you think? The Ramban and the Rambam, do they differ on miracles, on their approach? What would you expect?
They differ in everything.
Not everything, but in what way would they differ on miracles? In what way?
I would say the Rambam is a bit more logical, perhaps.
And how does that apply itself to miracles?
Supernatural explanation for an unusual phenomenon.
Okay. So in a general case, like, you know, the two of them are confronted. They both see the same book on the same video on Facebook, right, with a miracle happening. And the Ramban looks at it and says, wow, look at that. That's amazing. That's a miracle. And the Rambam looks at it and he says, I don't know. Is that it? Basically?
The example you gave with gravity, the Ramban sees that every single act of gravity is a nes. You drop your pen and it falls on the floor, that's a nes. I would think the Rambam might say, well, Hashem created gravity, and gravity exists because Hashem created it in the beginning, so to speak.
Right. So 100% on board for the second one, as we're going to see. With regards to the first one, I don't think that the Ramban believes that. I think that that was Barbara's initial read, and I don't think it's accurate, although many people do. It has been attributed to the Ramban. I think the Ramban believes that, in general, the world follows regular laws, but Hashem is able to intervene and change those laws and do miracles. And the point of Yitzhak Mitzrayim is to show us that that happens sometimes and happens when we do mitzvot. But in general, no. In general, I think the Ramban believes that that's gravity. That follows the laws. But let's see where the Rambam disagrees. So I have a few sources for the Rambam. We're not going to be able to read through all of them. And there's actually somewhat of a progression in the works of the Rambam, it seems, from what he wrote when he was younger. Did anybody know the first book that the Rambam wrote? The first work that he wrote? The first work that he wrote was actually his Perush LaMishnayot, his commentary on all the Mishnayot, on Shas Mishnayot. Now, I actually don't know the answer to this question. He wrote a book called the Shmona Prakim, which is an introduction to Pirkei Avot, which I actually learned in high school. I don't know whether this was initially part of his Perush LaMishnayot, but I'm going to assume that it was. So let's assume this is the first thing that he wrote on this topic. He says, we maintain that God already expressed his will in the course of the 6 days of creation, and that things act in accordance with their nature from then on. That explains why the sages found it necessary to say that all the supernatural miracles that have occurred and all those that are promised will come about in the future were already designated to come about in the course of the 6 days of creation, when the miraculous events were implanted in the nature of the things involved in them. And when these miraculous events come about at the proper time, they might seem to have been instigated right there and then, but in fact, they were not. The Rambam is basically saying over here, based on the Mishnah in Avot that says that the 10 miracles that were, that came before the world was created. Okay, the Mishnah in Avot mentions several miracles that happen and that they were implanted into the world before it was created. And the Rambam basically says all miracles are like that. All miracles that were ever to happen were implanted in the Bria, in the creation of the world, when the world was created. Basically, it's like a Shabbos alarm clock that, okay, gravity goes, and then there was a little tick on the clock that said that at a certain point, gravity is going to stop working. Water flows downwards all the time until, Kaf Aleph Nisan on a certain day when water goes, for a couple hours, water goes up. And that was part of nature.
We've seen this before in a previous class, right? Yes. I think the example mentioned was, it's not, according to Rambam, it's not that Hashem split the Semed and Nes on the spot. When Hashem created the world, he decreed at such and such a day and at such and such a time, the sea will split.
Good. So somebody's been listening. Excellent. So 100%. We did talk about this. That's exactly what the Rambam appears to be saying over here. That's how he explains that Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. And he would say that about every miracle that ever happened, that it was implanted in the Bria, and therefore it's not a miracle. It's part of nature. It's no more miraculous than a new law of physics that would be discovered, you know, a year from now. It was always there. It just never came into existence until it was never noticed until that moment. Okay, fine. That's what the Rambam wrote in Shmona Prakim, I believe, when he was very young. In Mor Nevuchim, we're not going to read all of this, but basically he says, in context over here, he's talking about Hashem, where is it? Here. Down here, we'll just read this part. It is also for this reason that he distinctly stated, God stated, that the commandments and the prohibitions, the reward and the punishment. This principle, as regards miracles, has been frequently explained by us in our works. I do not say this because I believe that it is difficult for God to change the nature of every individual person. Basically, he says, the context over here is that Hashem never changes people. He never changes what people do. He never affects their free will. I know that this clashes with what the Rambam wrote in the Mishnah Torah about Paro. But in general, he says that God never forces somebody, because the Rambam is really big on free will. God never forces somebody to do good or to do bad. That's the claim over here. And he says the reason why this is important is, he says, not because God can't change what people do. He says, I believe God could change what people do. I do not say this because I believe that it is difficult for God to change the nature of every individual person. On the contrary, it is possible and it is in his power, according to the principles taught in scripture. But it has never been his will to do it, and it never will be. If it were part of his will to change the nature of any person, the mission of the prophets and the giving of the law would have been altogether superfluous. What the Rambam appears to be saying over here is that God never changes people's will. He never does a miracle and changes a person's will. But he seems to leave open the idea that, of course, God could and might do miracles in the world. And in fact, over here, the Rambam says why God doesn't do that. Okay, this we've also seen. This is a very important paragraph in the Mor Nevuchim, where he says exactly what Barbara said. Okay? Says he gives the sun, he quotes the Yirmiyahu, he gives the sun for light by day and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night. Hashem created the natural law. Hashem made the sun give us light during the day and the moon and the stars at night. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. And then he says, the same way that I created the universe and it gave its laws, the same way Bnei Israel are with me forever. And he says, he declares that these decrees will never be removed, although they had a beginning. This means Hashem is saying, he's decreeing that nature will exist the way it is forever. Can you believe this? Basically, the Rambam is saying Hashem invented nature and he's never going to change it. It's a rule. And take a look at this part. Why do you think, why is it important for God to not change the rules of nature? Why does the Rambam think that Hashem would promise that?
So God has changed the rules of nature.
According to the Rambam, he hasn't. He implanted all those miracles to happen. And when the miracles aren't happening, the rules of nature stay. And he says, I'm never going to change them.
So the miracles are actually one of the rules of nature. What
yeah,
saying.
That's so far, that's the claim. But the point over here is the Rambam seems to be saying it's really critical. Hashem has promised multiple times in Tanakh that he's not going to change the laws of nature and science. Why would that be? Why would God promise such a thing? Why is it important to him?
Is it to give us, if you like, a stable background that
it could be
against which we can exercise our free will, you know?
It could be. That's definitely legitimate. So the Rambam says something different, though. He says, The works of God being most perfect, admitting no addition or deduction, must remain the same forever. It is impossible to say that anything should exist that would cause a change in them. Why is it important for things not to change? Because what would that mean about nature if God had to go around changing it all the time?
Well, it wasn't right. He did something that wasn't right.
Exactly. Exactly. Look, I'm a developer, right? By profession, I write computer code. And the amount of times that I have to change the computer code because there's a bug, right?
Yeah.
It's a lot. Yeah. That happens a lot. That just means that I'm not a perfect coder. If I was a perfect coder, there would be no bugs and I would never have to change the code. The fact that I change the code is a sign that I'm not perfect. If God has to change the code of the world all the time, then what does that mean? That means it's not perfect. That means he didn't do it right. The fact that the universe operates 24/7, 365, the same way, all the time, is amazing. And it's a sign that Hashem says, look at this amazing thing I made. It works perfectly all the time. That's the claim that the Rambam is making. Except.
How does the Rambam deal with the Mabul?
You mean Nicham Tikiya Asher Asitim? Yeah. That's a good question.
And then afterwards he has to promise that he won't do it again.
It's a good question. I'm sure that in the Mor Nevuchim he deals with that nechama, that regret. He definitely has to deal with that. It's a good question. But here's the thing. The Rambam pulls back a little bit over here. He says, when I, however, said that no prophet ever announced a permanent change of any of its properties, I intended to accept miracles. For although the rod was turned into a serpent, the water into blood, the pure noble hand into a leprous one, without the existence of any natural cause that it could affect these or similar phenomena, these changes were not permanent. They have not become a physical property. Here, the Rambam doesn't seem to rely on the theory that he had in Shmoneh Prakim that, oh, no, all the miracles were implanted in the world to begin with. Over here, he could have said that. How did the staff turn into a snake? He could have said, yeah, because there was a little tick that said in those hours, staffs turned into snakes. And then they turned back. But he didn't say that. What did he say over here? He simply says that Hashem never makes a miracle to change the universe permanently. On the contrary, the universe since continues its regular course. This is my opinion. This should be our belief. And it's interesting. Then he says, our sages, however, said very strange things as regards miracles. And then he goes on to give his theory. What he says that Chazal say, which is that it was like a Shabbos timer. It was implanted in the creation, which means that what we get to over here in the Mor Nevuchim, we find out that actually there's a difference. And this is not the only place this shows up. There's a difference between what the rabbis say and what the Rambam says. And you may be wondering, how can he do that? And what's the answer? Martin, what's the answer? It's because he's the Rambam. That's how he can do
Rambam,
that.
The Rambam, yeah.
Because he's the Rambam.
So he's also a rabbi.
Yes, that's true. And that's the point. So what is he saying? He's saying that his understanding, philosophically, speculatively, and his understanding of the verses in Tanakh, okay, leads him to believe that Hashem does do miracles, but he never changes nature permanently. That's the Rambam's real theory. That's his view. Hashem does miracles, but he never changes nature permanently. Why does he never change nature permanently? Anybody? Why does he never change nature permanently?
Because it doesn't need improving.
Because it doesn't need improving. Exactly. He never changes the underlying code forever. He may put in some exceptions. He may intervene a little bit, but it always goes back to its original programming.
I've got mixed up. Does he say that these blips were programmed in from the beginning?
So he appears to say that's not his theory. That's simply his explanation of the Mishnah in Avot. Okay? He says the rabbis say that. And he even, look, he didn't write it in English. He wrote it in Arabic. So I don't know what the word in Arabic is. But he calls it very strange things. He says the rabbis say an amazing thing about miracles, that they were all implanted in the Briah at the beginning. Okay, but he says that's what the rabbis say. He says, I don't agree with them. That's not my theory. That's not what I think. My understanding based on the entirety of Tanakh is that there are miracles, but there are no permanent miracles. Hashem will never change anything forever. The rabbis, they say that not only does Hashem not change anything, But those miracles, they were programmed into the Bria to begin with. They go even mm-hmm. further. But he says it doesn't seem like he needs that. Okay? If we continue further, one of the last things that the Rambam wrote is the essay on resurrection. Okay, he has a ma'amar al tchiyat ha-meitim. Why did the Rambam have a ma'amar al tchiyat ha-meitim? Anybody know?
People
the reason is because,
it.
What was that, Martin?
People weren't believing in it.
It's not that people weren't believing it. It was that people thought that the Rambam didn't believe in it. Based on some of the things that he wrote in the Maror Nevuchim, there was an impression, and this was during his lifetime, people got the impression that he didn't really believe that there would be a Tchiyat HaMetim. And so he wrote a whole essay to defend himself and say, no, I do believe in it. And in there he says, this is an amazing thing, Martin, I think this is what one of you said it, I can't remember. My endeavor, and this is really sharp, by the way, you got to be careful with this, it's very sharp. My endeavor, and that of the select keen-minded people, okay, so it's me and all the smart people in the world, differ from the quest of the masses. Look at this line. They like nothing better, and in their silliness, enjoy nothing more than to set the law, the Torah, and reason, logic, at opposite ends, and to move everything far from the explicable. So they claim it to be a miracle, and they shrink from identifying it as a natural incident, whether it is something that happened in the past and is recorded, or something predicted to happen in the future. But I try to reconcile the law and reason, and wherever possible, consider all things as of the natural order. Only when something is explicitly identified as a miracle and a reinterpretation of it cannot be accommodated, only then I feel forced to grant that it is a miracle. Here, the Rambam does two things. Number one, he explicitly acknowledges that he believes in miracles, right? He says, I do believe that there are miracles, but at the same time says, I prefer not to call something a miracle. I will only call something a miracle if I have no choice. So yes, the Rambam looks at that video on Facebook and says, I don't know, it's probably Photoshopped or there's probably a deep fake. I don't think that's really real. Whereas he thinks that everybody else in the world, not like him, look at it and say, wow, this is great. This is amazing. This is the greatest thing ever. What a miracle. I love it. He doesn't like miracles.
But He does believe in all the miracles of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, surely.
Yes, because he says, I have to, because there's no natural explanation for any of these things.
So what's an example of something that other people would say is a miracle and he says isn't?
Well, for example, there were people running around claiming to be Mashiach and doing all kinds of miracles. Mm-hmm. And he would basically say, so you guys are all fakers.
Right.
He's saying he prefers science. And he sees, So let me at this point try to draw a contrast between the Ramban and the Rambam. It seems to me, based on what we've been reading, that they agree in principle on most things. They agree in principle that there is such a thing, the way that I've been reading the Rambam and the Ramban, they agree in principle that there is such a thing called nature and science and natural law. They agree in principle that Hashem occasionally violates the natural law for whatever reason. They agree with that. So where do they disagree? They disagree about that video on Facebook. What do I mean? They disagree more than the video on Facebook. They disagree in the following way. The Ramban's entire essay, okay, part of his philosophy is that what Hashem did in Mitzrayim was so important because miracles are at the foundation of Judaism. The foundation of Judaism is the belief that God can and does involve himself in the world to prove his existence. And we need to remember the miracles of Yetziat Mitzrayim so that we remember that and we realize that Hashem intervenes in the world and that we acknowledge that he created us and that if we do mitzvot, he'll reward us in a miraculous fashion or he'll punish us in a miraculous fashion. Miracles are so important, according to the Ramban, because they're all of religion. All of religion is based on miracles. Science doesn't need our help. science and natural law is doing fine. It doesn't need us. It doesn't need our attention. Miracles need our attention. The Rambam, while he agrees on the principles, totally disagrees about the thrust of our consciousness and our focus. He says, miracles are a last resort for God. Both he and we prefer that God let the natural order progress. If things can be done in a natural way, that is best. Hashem only intervenes when absolutely necessary. Why do we prefer not to go the miraculous road? Because Hashem made this fantastic program called reality, and he's very proud of it. And in fact, the Rambam writes, when you investigate it, and when you learn about it, and when you study it, you will marvel at its meticulousness and consistency, and the amazing things that it can do, natural law. And Hashem would prefer that you do that than that you focus on his miracles.
Yeah, but the Ramban's talking about the reward and punishment from the mitzvot.
Yeah.
But, I mean, the Rambam doesn't address that.
No, I don't think that these ideas are logically mutually exclusive.
No.
No, but they are vastly different approaches to the same phenomena.
Okay. Okay.
Whereas the Ramban celebrates miracles, the mm-hmm. Rambam begrudgingly acknowledges them.
Okay. Yeah, that I can understand. But there's no equivalent, you know, you're not, the right. One isn't arguing for one thing and the other arguing for another thing.
Right.
They've just got two different attitudes.
That would be my approach, yeah. That would be my approach. Not everybody agrees, but that would be my approach. And I think it's very interesting. These are two kinds of, I mean, we all know people like both of these people, right? Mm. We all know people who can look at an event that happens and say, wow, look at what the Hashkacha brought this, and wow, that's amazing, right? And then we also know people on the other end who will be, you know, everything that happens that other people are impressed by, they'll hem and haw and say, yeah, but no, statistically speaking, it's very likely, or okay, so there's an outlier, or yeah, no, we'll probably figure out at some point how that works, right? But they're also at the same time, they're very excited by science and by study and by statistics, okay? And they're excited by studying the way that the world works. And I think that the fact that you can have a Rambam and a Ramban taking both of these approaches is heartening, mm-hmm. because whether you're that kind or you're that kind, you have mm-hmm. a hero, right? You have somebody you can rely on and somebody that you can look up to.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Okay. I've taken up enough of your time. I want to wish everybody
one question. One question.
Yeah, go ahead, Baruch.
With Rambam and Ramban approach, is there a timetable? Is there a timetable?
Between the Rambam and the Ramban when they lived, you mean? The Rambam lived.
Is there a timetable to this world? To this world, was when you look at things, sometimes you think, you know, you go mishuga. I mean, what's going on?
Mm-hmm. In terms of how Hashkacha Pratit works,